This is the radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 is where Pastor Sandy will begin today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Not only will the priest be run out of the temple, Jesus cleansed the temple, prophesied that, but he also prophesies the priest's purification. Yes, they'll be judged, but in the long run, God will purify them. Malachi predicts that the sons of Levi, the priests, will be purified. In a limited sense, this work began at Jesus' first coming. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 tells us the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And notice this, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I bet you never saw that. Some of the priests were saved as the message of Jesus was preached. You know, today, Jews, even of the priestly line, continue to be saved whenever the gospel's preached. And yet, the ultimate fulfillment of this promise refers to the second coming of Jesus, when the Jews will believe on him in mass. Zechariah 12, verse 10 predicts this. Zechariah promises, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they've pierced." When Jesus returns, the Jews will see him again. They'll recognize him as their Messiah, and they'll turn and repent and believe. Romans 11, verse 26 tells us, "In that day, all Israel will be saved." All the Jews that have remained will see Jesus, embrace him, and they'll be saved. Verse 4, "Then the offering of Judah in Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Again, remember Malachi's question, where is the God of justice? He's coming, and he will judge the wicked. Malachi continues, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Notice this, "I am the Lord, I do not change." Theologians speak of God's immutability. He changes not. Hey, God is never boring, but he is forever the same. He's trustworthy. He's rock solid. God's character is changeless. For a world like ours in a state of flux, where the only thing certain is that nothing seems certain, what a comfort it is to have a God who says, "I do not change." God is the anchor in a sea of continual flux. Realize, God doesn't play to the spirit of the age. God isn't seeking to be politically correct. He doesn't change his mind about what's right and wrong based on the tides and opinions of men. God doesn't read the latest surveys that show where 65% of Americans now say that living with a person before marriage is a good idea. God doesn't look at that and say, "Well, you know, if 65% of Americans think it's a good idea, maybe I need to update my rules for sex and marriage." God doesn't think like that. God doesn't care if 100% of Americans just do it. God doesn't care. God's truth is eternal and not dependent on recent polls. God could care less about being politically correct. God is eternally correct. He's immutable. But don't mistake immutable with immobile. God's standards, God's principles never change, but he's quick to make fresh application of those principles to current situations. You could say it like this: God is timeless, but always timely. His motives are forever changeless, but his methods are forever changing. God is rigid in his attributes and in his actions, yet he is responsive in his approach. Notice verse 7, Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Notice, God doesn't need to change. It's people who need to change. Whenever a problem crops up in your life, you can make two reasonable assumptions. First, you can assume that the problem is never God. You can assume that. You can rule that out immediately. And the second assumption you can make is that the problem is usually you. That possibility deserves some strong and some immediate consideration. Usually the key that unlocks the answer to my problem is me. If I'm willing to change, then God will change me. As he says, return to me and I will return to you. But you said, in what way shall we return? And talking about a blind spot, here the Jews in Malachi's day are so ignorant of God's truth that they have no idea where they've departed. They say, in what way shall we return? In verse 8, God gives them an example of how they'd backslidden and how they needed to return to him. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Needless to say, robbing God is a serious offense. You remember in John chapter 12, verse 6, we're told that Judas Iscariot was Jesus' treasurer. He kept the money for the group, the disciples. Yet he was stealing from the money bag. Just how low can you go to loot from the Lord? I mean, that's despicable, stealing from Jesus. Yet Malachi says that you and I can also steal from God. We can be just as despicable as a Judas when we withhold the giving of our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. In the Old Testament, the tithe was not the people's to give. You need to understand that. The first of the flock, the first of the crop, belonged to God. He had dibs on the first portion. It wasn't that they were failing to give. They were robbing God of what belonged to him in the first place. It was as if they were breaking into God's treasury and making off with his money by withholding the tithe. The Jews in Malachi's day were guilty of this crime. And I have to ask us, have we been stealing from God? Verse 9 says to them, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You know, God points out evidence to show that the Jews had backslidden from him. And exhibit A was they had stopped tithing. You know, this is still a prime indicator of a backslidden heart. When a person starts to drift from God, usually the first thing to go is their giving. Here, the problem that God cites is that the people were withholding their tithes. The word tithe means tenth. It's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham gave an offering. It was a tithe or a tenth to the priest Melchizedek. In the Mosaic law, there was not just one tithe, but there were actually four different tithes. Three per year and one every third year. This meant that the annual tithe in the Old Testament for the Jews was not just 10%, but 33%. In other words, the first one-third of the people's income belonged not to them, but to God. And so the question arises, are New Testament believers under the Old Testament laws concerning tithing? And here's my answer. We are free from the law, but not from the principle. You see, we're free from the laws of tithing to the same degree as we're free from the laws concerning diet. Kosher and not kosher, or concerning feasts, or concerning sacrifices, or Sabbath. God isn't concerned any longer with whether we do work on Saturday. But isn't there some wisdom in setting aside one day out of seven for rest and worship? Of course there is. In other words, the principle applies. And the same is true with our tithing. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over." Notice Jesus doesn't stipulate an amount or even an interval, but the principle behind our giving is still in force. He wants us to give. It's good for us. It's a blessing to God's work. In fact, the New Testament doesn't mention a tenth or a tithe, because why would God want to limit us to 10%? In the Old Testament, the idea of the tithe belonged to the Lord. But understand that in the New Testament, we're taught that all that we have, not just 10%, but 100% belongs to the Lord. Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees," I think he was thinking of their giving. Oh, they were so proud that they gave 10%. But the Holy Spirit wants us to know that all of our lives belongs to God. He is the one that should guide our giving, how much and when. And you know, it's hard for me to really believe that I have given it all to the Lord if I'm not willing to turn loose of a meager 10%. In medieval times, there were armies that were converted to Christianity. And yet when the soldiers were baptized, they kept their sword hand out of the water. That way, if they resorted to indiscriminate killing in the future on the battlefield, they could justify it by saying, "Well, this hand was never baptized." I'm afraid there are many modern Christians who get baptized with their wallet out of the water. They've given themselves to Christ, but they plan to handle their money their own way. And if that's your attitude, you need to know you're robbing from God. It's true, we're not under the law of tithing, but don't ignore the principle. Give a tenth of your income is still a good discipline to adopt. You know, when you tithe, you're trusting that God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. Don't you have enough faith to believe that? Well, verse 10 tells us, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." Apparently, the storehouse referred to the temple treasury. And the priests were supported from these resources. God wanted to make sure that his priests had an ample supply. Paying the priests was one reason God required the tithe. This is also how pastors get paid, from the tithes. Verse 10 continues, "And try me now in this." In other words, in your tithing, says the Lord of hosts, "if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." To my knowledge, this is the only place in the Bible where God dares us to put him to the test. As a matter of fact, we're often cautioned not to presume upon God. Avoid projecting your expectations on him. We're to leave the outcome to his sovereignty, yet not here. When it comes to tithing, we are commanded to test him, to try him, to prove the faithfulness of his word. Earlier I read the first half of Luke chapter 6, verse 38, but let me read it in its entirety. "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over." Why? "For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." See, as New Testament believers, how much should you give? How much do you want? How much should I give to God? Well, how much do you want God to give back to you? The answer is, how much do you want to receive? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We need to see our giving as an investment. If we make wise investments, we'll reap tremendous dividends. If we make generous investments, we'll have a generous return. How much we reap depends on how much we sow. I once heard of a man who came to his pastor for help. He confessed that since he had gotten this new job, he was having problems tithing. He said, when I was making $200 a week, tithing was no big deal. But now that I'm making $1,500 a week, man, I'm having a hard time writing out that check. The pastor decided to pray for him. He said, Lord, please return this man to his $200 a week job so he'll remain in your will and enjoy the blessings of giving. That was not quite the prayer that the man wanted him to pray. It's been said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. I know of a well-known philanthropist who was asked, how is it that you give away so much and yet you have so much left? The man replied, I shovel out and God shovels in and God has a bigger shovel than I do. John Bunyan once said, a man there was and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. How can that be? Well, hey, God sees our giving. And if we invest in his kingdom, God will give back to us. He says, challenge me. Try me. See if this isn't so. Put me to the test. I dare you. Hey, I dare you. Why don't you try to outgive God? I promise you, it can't be done. When Kathy and I first got married, we made a vow. We told ourselves we were going to give the first of our income, the first 10% to the Lord. It wasn't much, but we gave it. And through the years of our marriage, 36 years now, we have consistently given 10% of our income to the Lord. And guess what? We have never been late on a bill unless she failed to get it out of the mailbox and give it to me. But we've never been late on a bill because we didn't have enough money. The Lord has always provided. And I challenge you. Oh, but I don't have the money. No, you can't afford not to tithe. That's the point you need to get. If you'll trust the Lord in this area, He'll prove Himself to you. He'll show Himself strong. If you'll give that first 10% to Him, He'll make sure that His blessings come back to you. Here's one more thought on tithing before we move on. Realize the practice predated the law of Moses. Tithing was practiced by Abraham. And you remember what the Bible calls Abraham? He's the father of our faith. Since Abe is the example of New Testament saving faith, how appropriate then is it for us to follow his example when it comes to our tithing and our giving? Tithing is not a law, but it is a principle. It's a good guideline, and it shouldn't be ignored. It's a baseline. It's a starting point for our giving. Well, verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, God will protect their prosperity from the devourer. For them, the devourer was invading armies and disease and plague and drought. For us, the devourer might be inflation or taxation, hidden costs. But God is faithful to protect the person who tithes and to protect their prosperity. He says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? And again, this is the structure of Malachi's prophecy. God makes a statement, then the people plead their ignorance or their innocence, and then God comes back and proves his case, which he does here. Here are why their words had been harsh. He says, for you have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? It's interesting, the Hebrew word translated prophet here was the part of the cloth that the weaver cut from the loom so that he could keep it for himself. Here, God's people are crying out for their cut. They'd served. They had suffered for God. But all they cared about was what they could get out of it. The Jews said that it doesn't pay to serve the Lord. Malachi continues, so now we will call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. In other words, serve God and there's no reward. Rebel and there's no punishment. This is what the Jews were saying in Malachi's day. Have you ever thought, you know, does it really pay to serve the Lord? At times, faithfulness in ministry and obedience to God can be tough. Try to help hurting people, and often hurting people hurt you. There have been times when I was so dejected, so discouraged, I started to question, is serving the Lord really worth it? Malachi answers his own question in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Oh, it is so worth it, my friends. For there is a book of remembrance. You remember, God has all kinds of different books in heaven. There is the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the record of all those who have been converted by the blood of Jesus. I hope your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are open books at the great white throne of judgment that record the deeds of unbelievers. I hope your name is not written in those books. But then there's the book of remembrance mentioned here by Malachi. This is a precious book. It's a book in heaven that records every secret deed, every unrewarded kindness done by every servant of God. You see, every time you have served the Lord, your act of love and sacrifice has been recorded in heaven. And one day it will be rewarded. It will not be lost. It will not be forgotten. Perhaps no one else saw that kindness that you did or that good deed that you did, but God was a witness to it, and he has recorded it for future recognition. It is in his book of remembrance. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, there is a payday. It just doesn't always come in this life. But God has a book of remembrance, and he will reward every kind, every good deed. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. What a beautiful thought. God thinks of his servants as his jewels. If you serve the Lord, you're his treasure. He says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. God assures us that in the end, there is going to be no ambiguity. There's going to be no blurring of the outcomes. There is going to be a clear, undeniable delineation between the plight of the righteous and the plight of the wicked. You'll see. It'll be proven. God will reward those who trust him. He'll punish those who don't. In eternity, God's servants will get their cut. Everyone will conclude that it definitely paid to serve the Lord. Chapter 4, the final chapter in the Old Testament. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will stumble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Now remember, in the original text, there are no chapter divisions, and so these verses continue to advance the thoughts started in chapter 3 about Messiah's coming. The second coming of Jesus is clearly in view here. And the question was raised, does it pay to serve the Lord? And God's answer, yes. And it will be clear on payday. When Jesus returns, the wicked will be judged. And the righteous will sparkle like jewels. There'll be no question as to whether it paid to serve God on payday.
We're delighted you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. The Minor Prophets is the series he's been diving into. Many times throughout history and still today, God speaks in undeniable ways. Some messages are hard to receive, while others are easier. The Old Testament prophets would agree that no matter the intended audience, the words must be said. Souls were at stake. Some were drenched in sin or ignorance. Others had very little faith. God assigned different prophets to be his mouthpiece to the people he loved. These messages of repentance, obedience, and future events are for us today as well. They're examples of God's faithfulness and love to all mankind and shouldn't go unnoticed. Whether you find yourself grappling with what God has told you or you're settled in your faith, we trust today's message was a bright spot in your day. If you enjoyed this message, would you let us know? Call 770-736-2828. That number again is 770-736-2828. Before we go, we want to draw your attention to sandyadams.org. There, you'll find a wealth of information, not only about this ministry, but about resources that will help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.